Good afternoon. We want to greet you this afternoon in the name of Jesus, the one who Violet had made the cornerstone in the Lord of her life. I believe we're here to worship, and as I would have known Violet, I believe that's what she would want the focus to be on this service is primarily a time of worship. I believe it's a time to consider, it's a time to remember. And so I believe that our sister Violet would not want so much the focus to be on her life, although there is a place for that, but the focus of the service here to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have many memories of the Leroy Schrock family and Violet from as long as I can remember, as long as my mind began to function that I could remember. I have memories of being at their house, sitting around the table. I remember my father and Leroy talking about the old days and people that I didn't know, but they told some interesting stories. One of my memories, of course, Violet had no boys, no sons. It was all girls, five girls. And I would have been between the last two, kind of between Lois and Grace. I think I was actually in the same grade as Lois. But one of my early memories was being there one Sunday afternoon, being out on the swing. And I was sitting on the swing, and Lois was there, and she informed me that she is six, and I'm just five. And that was kind of a shock to me, you know, kind of hurt my self-esteem a little bit, but I forgave her for that. But she was six and I was five. Then we think of death, you know, death is associated with sorrow, and we understand that. There's a loss, a mother, a grandmother, an aunt, all those things have been taken from us. And yet I think of what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about death, and it just has that phrase there, we sorrow not as those that have no hope. And that is so powerful. That is so meaningful. There is a big difference. There's a huge difference between the passing on of a saint, of a Christian, and those that have lived a wicked life. And so I believe this afternoon we can say with confidence that Sister Violet, when she passed on, that there was a crown of victory that she was waiting for her. In a time like this, it's a time to reflect, it's a time to remember, it's a time to evaluate, and I believe it's a time to consider. It's a time to consider. There's a serious side of that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, it says to consider the work of God. And so I trust this afternoon as we participate in this service of worship, the service of memory, there's an element of considering. And to consider, I think you know what that means. It implies a serious pondering, the serious side of life. Not just the frivolous things, not just the light things, not just the funny things, but the serious things of life. Verse 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's always impressed me, and there's a time to be joyful when things are going well. The Bible would go ahead, be joyful. But it says in the day of adversity, consider, ponder, reflect, think, what is God speaking to us about? And it goes on to say, God has set the one against the other. And that's the way it is in life. We have joyful times, the times of prosperity, times to enjoy the good things of life, but remember, there's also death. There's parting. And when those times come, it says to consider, think seriously. And I had to think, you know, in the book of Genesis there, it talks about how God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed life into him, and he became a living soul. And there was no death. There was no death at that time. But we know that sin entered into the world, and then death became part of the human experience. And that will be the experience of every one of us. And so those are just some things I thought about as I thought about the service here and Sister Violet's life, the life of her family. We were closely connected in those early years. Just in order of the service here, I noticed on the program it has my name, Master of Ceremonies. I don't think I've ever been called a Master of Ceremonies before, but I was told I was moderator, so I'm going to consider it moderator. And I'm just going to give a outline of the service here, and then those involved will just take their place. I think there's a little bit of a mistake maybe on the program, but we'll begin with two congregational songs led by Brother Gerald Berkey, deacon here. And then the devotional will be conducted by Brother Clayton Eveleth, after which we'll have the obituary read. That'll be read by Dennis Miller, grandson of Sister Violet. I believe that's the oldest grandson, if I have that correct. And that brings back another memory. I remember my father would kind of tease Violet about her grandson. She was so tickled with her new grandson. And I remember him coming to church, and he'd go up to her and say, "Well, what cute thing did Dennis do this week?" That always... And I had that memory. There'll be another song then, and then we'll have a message by Jason Schrock, after which there'll be some other announcements made. We'll have a congregational singing now by Gerald Berkey.
You can turn in your church and Sunday school hymnal to number 146. Church and Sunday school hymnal number 146. I am looking for a city built of God, where the many mansions be. I am walking now the path that Jesus trod, and His face I soon shall see. Oh, the glory gates are ever open wide, inviting the world to come. Oh, the glory gates are ever open wide to welcome the weary home. Through the valley of the shadow I may go, but His grace shall be my stay. Though the path be dark and dangerous, I know He will guide me all the way. Oh, the glory gates are ever open wide, inviting the world to come. Oh, the glory gates are ever open wide to welcome the weary home. 'Tis the glory now that fills and thrills my soul, as I walk the narrow way. I am looking for the heavenly light to dawn, that shall rise in endless day. Oh, the glory gates are ever open wide, inviting the world to come. Oh, the glory gates are ever open wide to welcome the weary home. Right, song number 202. I want to love Him more. Number 202. There is a story. Jesus gave his life for me, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He did so very much for me.
Each one of us as we have gathered this special occasion. For you as a family, our wishes are that you would follow your mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, as you tread the pathway of life and as you walk through this veil, someday, as she has walked. Through the 23rd Psalm, which I believe was one of Violet's favorite Psalms, I think I've heard her quote this. I've not, couldn't remember any particular times, but quoting this Psalm before. As we think of the Jesus as our great shepherd, the shepherd of the church, the shepherd of the flock, he is our shepherd. He desires to lead us, as the psalmist here said, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any need. I shall not want. I don't have any need in life because I have the one who knows everything as my shepherd. You know, you think of the shepherd who's out there with his sheep all day and all night, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, all summer long, out there in the pastures. I have a friend who did that for 2 years, and he taught me a few lessons. I'm not going to go into that. But the shepherd is out there leading. He knows the sheep, and the sheep put their 100% confidence in the shepherd. When a shepherd calls out to the sheep to go to water, they follow him. When he tells them to go this way or that way, if they follow him, and he leads them. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us. He wants to lead us in the plain pastures, in the places that are wonderful. He maketh me to lie down in those green pastures. He leadeth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Not the turbulent waters, but he leads us by the still waters. The places that are good for us, where we can get nourishment and where we can get strength for every day's task, whatever it might be. That is where the shepherd wants to take us. But you know, we can choose not to follow him. The shepherd that I knew, he said sometimes the sheep would wander off. Sometimes they'd hear a little rustle over here behind the sagebrush and they'd go and hunt it out. The sad thing is that sometimes there was a coyote ready to have dinner with the sheep. And that's the way Satan is too. He wants to draw us away from the flock. He wants to draw us away so that he can devour us. And the shepherd draws us together and helps us to walk through life united with his children. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for ours. We aren't worthy of a namesake. We are just one of the lambs, one of the sheep that are following the shepherd and doing the things that he desires for us to do. Those sheep out there in the hills, they were eating that nourishing grass and they were drinking that water to be what the shepherd wanted them to be. And what's that? Dinner for people. Dinner for others. Clothing for them to wear. And so are we. As we go through this life, Jesus wants us to be there to help others and to be a blessing in their lives. For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shadow of death. You know, that is where we are right now. Sister Violet, your grandma, your mother, your great-grandma, and all the rest of us as friends is here. Her body is here. But her soul isn't anymore here. It's gone on before to the presence of Almighty God. She walked through the valley of the shadow of death when Leroy passed away. She walked through the valley of the shadow of death numerous times when she sat in services like this. But this time, it wasn't a shadow. It was a real thing. But as we're here today, it's a shadow. We know that death is here, but we've never experienced it. We don't know what it's like. You go out on a sunny day, and you walk under the shadow of a tree or something, and it's darker. But it's not dark like the middle of midnight. It's not that dark. But it's darker, and it's cool. It's refreshing. For Violet, it was refreshing to get through that valley and out onto the other shore with the Lord. Where she could be with Him, life that she had never known forevermore. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Is that our experience this morning? Are we full as those sheep out there on the hill, and that nighttime comes, and they've been eating that lush green grass, or even the dry grass in the middle of the summer that is still nourishing? And they lay down and sleep at night. Are we full today? Are we full of the love of God, the blessings of God? God has made that table. He's laid it out there for us. It's all prepared for us right here. He's also given us the Holy Spirit to teach us what He's saying here and to help us with the experiences that we have in life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When life is over, there's no separation from God then for the child of His. The choice is ours today. The decision is up to us. Do I want to live in life? Or as I've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, do I want to live in death? I don't think we want to be there forever, throughout all eternity. So let us listen to the voice of God. Let us let Him teach us every day the things that He has for us and lead us in the plain paths so that we can lie down in the green pastures and rest and sleep with Him in His arms someday. Shall we stand for prayer? Our gracious Father, we thank and praise You again this afternoon for Your goodness and greatness and blessings. We thank You that Jesus is our shepherd, that He knows the way because He's gone there before. He knows the way to You because He is You. Lord, we thank You for this psalm that was penned so many years ago and is in such an encouragement for us today to be faithful, to listen to the shepherd's voice, and to follow Him where He leads us. We know that sometimes He leads us through the difficult situations in life, but we also know that He leads us there because He needs us to go through those experiences for something different, something greater, to get us home to You, with You. So we pray that as we have gathered today, that You would be with the family, be with the children, the girls, as they go through this experience of laying Mom in the grave. Her body will never be seen again. Her eyes will never be seen again. Her voice will never be heard again. But Lord, may that voice ring in their ears throughout life. We pray for the grandchildren as they remember Grandma and probably the cookie jar and the candy jar. As they have those memories, we pray that Your blessing direction would be upon them and the great-grandchildren, the young ones. Lord, we just pray that You would direct them and light lead them as they may not have known Grandma very well. We pray that You would bless them. Just bless us as in this service today. May Your name be praised, glorified. May we be drawn into Your presence with Brother Jason as he breaks the bread of life to us. Give us attentive ears and hearts that we might hear and receive the message from on high. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Violet Schrock, born May 15, 1920, passed away March 7, 2017. Violet Schrock of Albany, age 96 and a half years, died Tuesday at Samaritan Albany General Hospital following a short illness. She was born in Albany to Christian and Mary Schlegel Roth and was one of 12 children. Violet was known for her hospitality, love of her family and church family, good home-cooked food, and storytelling. She was a great example to her family of loyalty to her husband and would sing happy birthday on the phone for special birthdays. Violet was a charter member of the Tangent Mennonite Church, teaching Sunday school, song leading, and faithfully attended church at every opportunity, taking a special interest in the little children. Violet is survived by her five daughters, Donna, Mrs. Larry Miller of Amelia, Virginia, Marilyn, Mrs. Daniel Hirschberger of Due West, South Carolina, June, Mrs. Eugene Hostetler of Goshen, Indiana, Lois, Mrs. Andrew Miller of Tangent, and Grace, Mrs. Paul Kurtz of Lebanon, sister Della Steckley and brother Norman Roth, 23 grandchildren and 54 great-grandchildren. She was preceded in death by her husband, Leroy Schrock, of whom she was married to 59 years. Parents, brothers, Eddie and Piercy, sisters, Gladys, Beulah, Grace, Florence, Millie, Marion, baby Shirley, son-in-law, Larry Miller, grandson, Arlen Miller, and great-grandson, Emmanuel Lichty. The family expresses sincere appreciation for your prayers, meals, transportation, and all the times of fellowship Violet has spent in your homes on Sundays. It was something she talked about for days. If you so desire, memorial contributions could be made to Christian Aid Ministries in care of Fisher Funeral Home, 306 Southwest Washington Street, Albany, Oregon, 97321.
Turn in your church and Sunday school hymnal again, the number 464. Number 464. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is fain to deeply for mirth and song? As the burden spreads and the care distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares, His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when the way is dark with nameless dread and fear? Though all the night long. Jesus cares when I say goodbye to dearest on earth to me. And my sad heart till nearly breaks into dark, to him does he seem. Oh yes, he cares, I know, he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Good afternoon to each one present here today. I would like to say on behalf of the family, I think they would wish me to say this, that we certainly appreciate the presence of each one, and want to thank you for your interest, your friendship with Violet and the family. I guess this is an event that we all knew would be coming sometime, but it was always in the future. And a lot of things go through my mind at a time like this. Probably better if I don't get started, because I'm not sure where I would stop. But Violet has been a special aunt to me ever since I can remember. And Paul said, I can remember going to their place for Sunday dinners and various things. But in more recent times, have had a fair amount of interaction with her in the church setting here, and have really appreciated that. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. When I looked at that verse, as I was meditating on preparation for this message, I had to wonder, what kind of a God do we have? Something that is so devastating to you and me, He finds it precious. But you know, for God, this is harvest time. He has invested much effort into the salvation of the soul of Sister Violet. And she is His precious child. And He has now come to claim that which is His own. And I believe that He has welcomed her into His presence. And He rejoices over another victory that has been won. And I hope this afternoon, family and relatives and friends, that even though it's a time of sadness, that we too can rejoice in this victory that has been won. It's with mixed emotions that we gather together here today. To the family, I'd like to extend sympathies to you in the loss of the one that you have always had as an anchor. An anchor to your lives, I'm convinced of that. You know, you could always pick up the phone, and you could talk to Mom, or you could talk to Grandma. But that opportunity has passed, never more to come again. And I'm sure, from your angle, from this side of the Great Divide, it's a tremendous loss. But you know, on the other hand, there is joy that she is not suffering. I know different ones of the family mentioned this in the last few days. They're just so glad that Mother and Grandmother did not have to suffer many days. It's a comfort to realize that she has now reached her goal of those glory gates opening for her. Particularly the first two songs that we sang, The Glory Gates and Does Jesus Care, those are so Violet to me. She was a good singer, but I can just hear her singing those songs, and she would often give those songs out. You know, as a congregation here at Halsey, we want also want you as a family to know, and I'm sure you're aware, that your loss is also our loss. She leaves a great vacancy. She was the only member of our church, still a part of our church here, that was a charter member. She and her husband, Leroy, were one of, I think it was about 8 families that started the Tangent Church back in 1950. And she has remained true to her commitment all these nearly 67 years since. As you sit in the pew, and if you look at the book rack, and you'll look at what book we sang out of today, you will notice the church and Sunday school hymnal in the rack. Now that's an older version of one of the first English songbooks, Mennonite songbooks. In fact, there's a German section in the back. And that is still in our racks, largely because of Sister Violet. I'll tell you how that was. A number of years ago, we had a few of the church and Sunday school hymnals. They were getting tattered and torn and weren't looking very nice anymore. And the decision was made to just put those away, and we'll just go with the church hymnal and the life songs. But her husband Leroy pled her cause. She liked some of those songs, and two of them that we sang first of all this morning or this afternoon, they're not found in the other books, and so it remains in our racks today. And Leroy used to like to tell that story. Some of you probably remember that. On Monday evening, I got a call from Andy that Violet was taken to the emergency room. I told him and said, I'll grab a little supper and I'll be right in. After she was settled in her hospital bed, I felt very privileged to have a opportunity to visit a few minutes with her. And even though she was in extreme pain, she visited she was able to visit. She was very much with it. And I told her, I said, I didn't see you in church yesterday. I had been gone for 3 weeks and I was looking forward to seeing her. And she said, oh, you know, she just hated it so bad. She wanted to be in church, but she just wasn't feeling very good. And, well, that's understandable. So that was all right. And then she went on and reminisced about a number of things. And I thought it might be interesting to the family to know that one thing she was thinking about that night was her parents and her siblings. She said, you know, there's only 3 of us left anymore. And I think she and I both knew that it would not be long and there would only be 2 left anymore. Tuesday morning, I had the privilege of being back in her room just about 5 minutes before she took her last breath. And watching her take her final breath is a treasure I don't think I will ever forget. She had lived a gallant life. She had overcome many obstacles. But now she was at peace. And her body was not functioning anymore. And her spirit and soul went to God. Even though she was not conscious some of us were there in the room before she passed on, she had a very peaceful demeanor about her. Later, the family was taking care of some last minute things in the room there. And I had an opportunity to talk to the chaplain, a lady that had also been in the room at the time that Violet passed away. And I just said to her, I suppose it's a little difficult to minister to so many different people of different faiths. And she affirmed that, yeah, that's true. She said she's Presbyterian. And not that that makes that much difference, but we had a nice little talk there. She talked about how she's, you know, she relates to non-Christian people and so on. Then she said, I've been I've attended a lot of deaths. She said, I don't know if you detected it or not, but she said Violet had a very peaceful, she was very peaceful. And she said she had a glow about her that we just don't see often or many times in those. She said sometimes we see those that are really struggling. She said there was no struggle. It was all peaceful. And I was blessed by her sharing that. In the last couple of years, it seemed that Violet's zest for living was waning. She'd often say, I don't know why I'm here anymore. She said, I never thought I'd live to be this age. Now, I'd like to, maybe you as a family remember this, but I'd like to remind you of something. Your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and grandmother, mother, had a deep interest in your spiritual lives. I think you're aware of that. 17 years ago, in January, Leroy passed away. And Violet told me, after he had passed away, he said, you know, the evening before he died, we had such a good time together. We just visited and we talked about a lot of things. And then she said, before we went to bed that night, Leroy prayed for every one of our daughters. Now my question is, are those prayers still valid? Or are they in the past? Do they not mean anything anymore? And I pondered that a little bit, and maybe I need a little bit of help with this. But when we go to the book of Revelation, I'd like to read a couple verses. And it talks about the prayers of the saints being as an odor that rises up before God. And are those only the prayers of those who are living today, or are they the prayers of those in the past? And I think in the setting that it's given here, that it would indicate that the prayers of the saints of the past are still as an odor before God. Revelation 5 verse 8 says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then in chapter 8, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And so I choose to think that even though your father and mother are no longer here on earth, that the prayers that they prayed for you while they lived are still valid to God. They are still upon the golden altar. They are still as a sweet incense to Him. All right, I'd like to look at a couple different psalms here this afternoon. We had one psalm, Brother Clayton read that, Psalm 23. We often think of Psalm 90 in relation to death, and I would like to just pull a few thoughts from that and then look at a couple others. This says that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. And as they went through the wilderness for 40 years, there were many, many, many people who died along the way. If you recall, when they came to the land of Canaan and they were going to go in and they refused to go in, and God said that no one but Joshua and Caleb are going to go in that are 20 years old and upward. And there were around 600,000 men. If my calculations are correct, there would have needed in that 40 years, there would have needed to have been probably at least 40 deaths a day as they wandered through that wilderness. No wonder that Moses had death on his mind. And I don't necessarily, well, maybe I will. I think I'll read verses 7 to 9. It's rather interesting here that Moses is considering the judgment of God. He's considering that God was angry with his people and that they had committed sins. And that was the reason for their death. In verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." Now that sounds pretty bleak. But I don't believe God is dealing with us that way today. Yes, there is judgment ahead, but I don't believe that Sister Violet dying is because of the wrath of God. It is because of sin that came into the world. And sin has made so that we are all mortal. But then the last part of that last verse there says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Just a story. You know, it doesn't take long to tell a story. Now, jumping back to verses 5 and 6, it says, I'll read verse 4 also. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." Now we know that grass is quite fragile. It can grow up rapidly, and it can be cut down and wither in a hurry. Now, like I said, Moses penned this psalm, and he observed many deaths of the children of Israel. And he must have been impressed as he saw one after another of those strong men, those who had been strong when they came out of Egypt, and he saw them wither away and die. That must have been quite impressive to him. Now, there was a lot of animals. They had a lot of cattle. They had a lot of sheep. And what were these animals going to eat? How were they going to graze? Moses must have observed that there could be grass in the morning for the flocks, and by evening it had withered away. I found this description in a couple of the study books I have at home. It says this: "In the east, one night's rain works a change as if by magic. The field at evening was brown, parched, arid as a desert. In the morning, it is green with blades of grass. The scorching hot wind blows upon it, and again before evening, it is withered." And so there have been those in that area that have observed this, that a rain can come, and what has been a very dry place now was lush grass in the morning, but when the scorching hot wind came, it would wither in the evening. And so Moses said, that's the way we are. We flourish and grow up, and in the evening we are cut down. Then in verse 10, he says, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Now, it says here that our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they're 80, yet there is still labor, there's sorrow, and we are soon cut off. Now, Violet lived to the age of 96. So she passed that 70 and 80 mark by far. And yet, she's no longer here. And yet she has been cut off. It says, "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We don't know the number of our days. I don't know how long I'm going to live. You don't know how long you're going to live, and a week ago, Violet didn't know how long she was going to live. But our days are numbered. Now, the writer to the Ecclesiastes says that if one lives 1,000 years twice told, yet we all die. So if I understand what he's saying there, he says, even if we can live to be 2,000 years old, the fate is the same. We die. And so the most important thing in life, or in this world, is not how many years we live. That's not the most important thing. But what's important is whether we live with eternity in view. The important thing is that our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." And so we all have an appointed time, and we only die once, and then after that is the judgment. And so we need to reckon with the fact that there is a judgment coming, that we will be judged according to the things that we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Violet did not want to miss church services. I've already alluded to that. I mentioned that the evening before her passing, she was lamenting that she wasn't in church the day before. Earlier this winter, I think it might have been in January sometime, I'm not sure, December or January, she had missed church, and I talked to her, and she was not very happy because I think it was her family, maybe one of the daughters, which I won't name, said she better not go because she might fall on the ice. She was not pleased. And you know, I've thought of the desire that Violet had to worship with the people of God, to be with them and join in praise to Him. And my mind has gone to a number of verses, passages in the book of Psalms that ring out with the joy of the expectation of coming to the place of worship. And we can't go to all those, but I'd like to just pick out a few. You know, when the various Psalms were written, there was a place known as Mount Zion. And Mount Zion was Jerusalem. And if I understand right, Mount Zion would have been the Mount Moriah, where the temple then was built. And some of the Psalms were written while the tabernacle was housed in Jerusalem, and some after the magnificent temple was built. And there were pilgrims that came from various places in the land of Israel there to worship. All the males of Israel were to appear before God three times a year, three of the feasts. And so many of the Psalms portray a heart's desire, a longing to be where God dwells. I'm going to refer a little bit to Psalm 84. Maybe I'll read the first four verses. "How amiable," or "how lovely, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah." We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm, but whoever it was had a great desire, and they said, you know, the courts of your temple are lovely, and my soul longs and even faints to be in the courts of the Lord. And you know what? I'm jealous of the little sparrow, and I'm jealous of the swallow that can fly in and flit about and build a nest right there by the temple, by the tabernacle of the Lord. And so whoever this was, now some have said that maybe it was David, like at the time of Absalom's uprising, where he was feeling the absence from being in Jerusalem. And he was jealous of the birds that could build their nests there. All right. Then the next section speaks about pilgrims that are headed to Jerusalem. It says, "In whose heart are the ways." Now, my side reference says, "In whose heart are the highways to Zion, and passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a well." My point would be here that as pilgrims went to Jerusalem, it was not on an interstate highway. There were difficulties along the way. There were problems. And there were those who were weeping, possibly because of the sins, possibly because of the hard way. And I'm sure that Violet, as she had traversed this land in which she lived, that there were times of weeping and sadness. And then this psalm goes on and says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He would have rather had a small place to dwell among God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, another psalm, yes, just a few verses from Psalm 122. Says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, and I think to me that just pictures where, the way Violet was, let's go to the house of the Lord. And she was ready to go. Whenever I would go to pick her up, you know, I never had to wait. She was ready. And I'd say, well, I'm sorry if I kept you waiting. Well, I don't know how early I'd had to get there to get ahead of her being ready. So, all right. Now, as the pilgrims in the Old Testament took steps and measures to go to where the place of God's abode was, so I picture Violet as a pilgrim that was seeking for a place of abode for her soul. And she took steps to get there. The steps that she took were small. It was not one big leap, but rather steps in the right direction. And I believe her heart cried for the living God. And there were many difficulties along the way, and at times there were forks in the road. But her desire, as I knew her, was always to seek for that city of God, where the many mansions be, all the glory gates are ever open wide, inviting the world to come. Yes, I think that was her testimony. I believe this afternoon that on Tuesday morning, those glory gates opened and invited her to come. I can only imagine what that must have been like as she set sight on that city that she desired. I believe that in her past, she recognized that she was a sinner. And she sought the only means of salvation that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. And she came to God in repentance and accepted His forgiveness. And her testimony was, I want to love Him more. That one that died upon the cross, I want to love Him more. It's already been mentioned how she was a devoted wife to her husband of nearly 60 years. You know, as a family reminisced last night, I was privileged to sit there and listen to some of this reminiscing. And the fact of her undying loyalty to her husband was shared repeatedly. And to me, it's such a blessing. So different than what we see so much in society today that just want nothing to do with one another. And so, I believe that her devotion to Jesus Christ and His church was also outstanding. Very seldom did she miss a Sunday morning service. I was just trying to think. I don't remember. Maybe the other ministers could help me out on this. I don't remember her ever missing a communion service. She wanted to be where the people of God were. Now, today, we don't need to make those pilgrimages to Jerusalem and offer a lamb so that blood flows upon the altar for our sins. There is a lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And He has been offered for my sins. He's been offered for your sins. And today we can come to Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we do not have to go to the temple. But I believe that we should have a desire
to worship in a corporate way with other believers. Through this earthly pilgrimage, there is the anticipation of reaching the heavenly home, the heavenly Jerusalem, a longing, a desire to be in the place where God dwells. And I think that this has been the desire of our sister. And she found one of her greatest fulfillments in this pilgrimage to identify with and be a part of and to relate to those who are on the same journey. This afternoon, you and I are all on a journey of life. You two are taking steps. What direction are your steps going? Where are they leading? I'm sure Violet would say to us this afternoon to follow her footsteps because they have led to where she wanted to go as she saw the glory gates open for her. At a time of parting such as this, I thought of the words of blind Fanny Crosby that we often sing, and I'm going to just read this in closing. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to see my Savior first of all. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nail in His hand. Fanny Crosby had a faith. She couldn't see. She was blind. But she longed to see her Savior first of all. And I believe that that would have been Violet's testimony as well. And may it be the testimony of each one of us.
Appreciated the message of the challenge to us this afternoon, as Brother Jason shared from the scriptures. Just a few announcements. There will be a viewing, and after that there'll be the service at the cemetery. I'm sure most of you know where the Alford Cemetery is, but it's about approximately 7 miles south of Halsey here on 99E. I was asked to, I guess, encourage you that if you're in the procession to try to move along quickly. Don't leave a lot of gaps between once the procession starts. Try to keep the procession going. It's a little easier on the traffic that way. After that, there will be a meal here or in the gymnasium, and certainly everybody is invited to stay for that. If some of you are not going to the cemetery, there is also a meal for you. You could go ahead and go in there, and as I understand it, that would be ready fairly soon. So I think at this time we'd like to stand for prayer, after which you may be seated again, and then after that Brother Marvin and his helpers will be taking over for the viewing. So let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you here again this afternoon. We have so much to thank you for. We have the example of Sister Violet, her life, the life that was lived, and the legacy, the testimony that she left. And Father, we too would aspire to come to that end, that our death would be precious in your sight. We pray especially for the family here and for the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and all of us here, Lord, that knew her and were touched somehow by her life in some way. We realize that time is going forward, and we too will stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday. So, Father, we ask your blessing. We ask your comfort upon us this afternoon in this service. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.